I don't intend to keep the church long. I know you've been in service ever since Friday night, and you're tired and weary. Some of you might have got a nap this afternoon, but some didn't. I've never got old enough to take a nap in the daytime yet. I tell some people I'm so nosy, I'm scared I'll miss something if I go to sleep in the day. Brother Buddy mentioned in his prayer that God would soon send a pastor for Cool Springs Church, and that's been my prayer. And I hope that that can soon happen. I read to you from the 23rd chapter of the book of Samuel, a very familiar passage of Scripture. There are some things in this lesson that recently has jumped out at me that I've never seen before, and I trust that what's on my mind is of the Lord. I want to try to speak for a little while on the everlasting covenant of God's grace. Now, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. Now, just recently, I saw that this was not really David that was speaking. David says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. And I just recently saw the writer of the psalm is the Lord Jesus Christ of this chapter. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. Now, the God of Israel, we all know that that's the God of heaven. The Rock of Israel is no doubt the Lord Jesus Christ. In Corinthians, Paul tells us about that rock that followed them through the wilderness, and that rock was Christ. Now, this is Christ speaking to the God of Israel. He that ruleth over man must be just, ruling in the fear of God. God is still speaking. The Lord Jesus Christ, the rock, is still speaking. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Now the Lord describes very beautifully the light of his own life. And then he says, although my house be not so with God, the Rock of Israel is still speaking to the God of Israel. Now, I have applied this verse many times and said that David was saying that my house is not so. But this is still Jesus Christ, the Rock of Israel, speaking to the God of Israel. Although my house be not so with God. Who is the house of Jesus Christ? Is it not the people, the sinners, that God gave his Son before the world was created? Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. You see, God the Father made a covenant with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, before the world was ever created. And in that covenant, God the Father gave God the Son a bride. Now that bride was polluted, or would be polluted, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. And that bride would not be able, of its own accord, to redeem itself from the condition it was in. And God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, agreed in that covenant to come in the world and deliver or redeem His bride from their sins. It is an everlasting covenant, the Lord said. Ordered in all things. This is an orderly covenant. There's nothing that's not orderly about it. And sure, don't you like something sometimes that is sure? You know, the Apostle Paul would say every once in a while, "For I am persuaded." Paul was sure about some things. And I'm sure tonight that the covenant that was made in heaven before the world was created was an orderly covenant, and it's sure. And it's going to be carried out. Yeah. If this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. No one is going to ever add one to the number of that covenant, and nobody is ever going to take one away from it. This is God's covenant. This is not anything that man has anything to do with. This is not a conditional covenant. Now, there are conditional covenants in the Bible based upon God said, if you'll do, then I'll do. But this is not a conditional covenant. David says this is an everlasting covenant. Ordered in all things and sure. I like to be able to preach to God's children that Jesus Christ saved us from our sins, and He did a good job at it. He didn't just try to do it. Now, before we go to what I believe is that great covenant of God's grace, I want to turn to the book of Galatians for just a few moments. And in the fourth chapter of Galatians, we find two other covenants that are mentioned. And I begin reading at the 22nd verse. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory. For these are two covenants. The life and birth of these two sons is an allegory, David said, that represents two covenants. And he doesn't leave us to doubt what they are. He said, which things are an allegory, for these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. The covenant at Sinai that God gave to Moses, this writer says, that Ishmael represents that covenant. So this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So For it is written, rejoice thou barren that marriest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath another. Now we brethren, as Isaac were, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but the children of the free. Now I want you to go back to the 26th verse. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. I believe Jerusalem there represents the covenant of God's grace. Now I want to turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And I know all of us are very familiar with this. But I want to show you that this is an unconditional covenant based upon what God Himself does and has done for His children. We'll start reading at 8th chapter, the 28th verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. There has been a lot of controversy over the word all things among the primitive Baptists for many years. There are two positions that are taken. Some say that all things means everything that's ever happened or will ever happen in this world, both good and evil. And then there are those that says that this is not a universal law. This does not mean everything that has ever happened or will happen in the world. You know, primitive Baptists are accused of believing that whatever is to be, will be. Well, I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that whatever is to be, will be. Somebody told Daddy one time, said, Brother Bryce, you're one of those that believe what is to be, will be. He said, sure am. Said, you must be one of those that believes what is to be, won't be. And I guess she was. But I am a firm believer in that what is to be, will be. But I don't believe that everything that happens in the world is designed and comes to pass because God brings it to pass. This is not a universal all things. This is a limited all things. Now I'm going to read the all things that are under consideration in that verse. For whom he did foreknow. Now God's foreknowledge is working together for the good of God's children. I'm going to go ahead and read the entirety of the verse. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, then he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. I want you to show me one word in there that's used in the present tense. Read it. How many of those five things are used in the present tense? How many of those things does Paul say is going to come to pass? Paul writes them as though they have already come to pass. For whom he did foreknow. Now some people think that the word foreknowledge means that
And I've had a man explain to me one time. He said, "I want to explain to you, preacher, just what foreknowledge means in the Scriptures." I said, "I'm all ears." He said, "It means that God knows all things, all things. And God looked down through time because God's able to do that." I said, "I agree with you, brother." And he said that God foresaw what each one of us would do, and he elected us based on what God foresaw that we would do. I said, "You've got a different opinion of foreknowledge than what I've got. The Bible teaches, and if you want to know, go read the 3rd chapter of the book of Amos, and there's a verse in there that tells us very specifically that God set his love specifically upon a people, different from any of the others. This word means that God foreloved his people. Now, I don't know why. I honestly don't. I can't today, with all the ability or the knowledge that I have, which is very limited, cannot tell you why that God loved his people and didn't love everybody. But as Brother Philip said yesterday morning, and he made it just as plain as he could, that God did not love Esau. I don't know why. I imagine I'm a bigger sinner than Esau ever thought about being. And you may be. But God loved Jacob and he hated Esau. Somebody says, "That just ain't right. That just ain't right." You tell me the God that created Adam and placed him in the Garden of Eden does not have the right to do what he wants to do? To do what he purposes to do? God foreknew and foreloved his people. And he loved them in such a great love that before the world was ever created, God devised the means whereby that they would be redeemed and saved from their sins through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did not Christ say that in Samuel? "He hath made with me an everlasting covenant." That covenant wasn't made with David, I'm telling you right now. Now, David might be included in the covenant, and no doubt he is, but that covenant was made with God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reason tonight that we can preach that all that Jesus Christ died for, he saved. And all he saved will live with him in heaven. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." You know, I've told this many times, and I'm going to tell it one more time. I don't remember very many things about what I heard some of the tapes that Dad preached. Got a few of them. And Dad preached on predestination one time, and a lady said, "Brother Bryant," said, "that's not in my Bible." He said, "I know it is in your Bible." She said, "I know it's not because I cut it out." You know, there's some people hate God's Word. But this is a plain and simple word. It just simply means that God has predetermined beforehand the destiny of somebody. God has predetermined beforehand where his children
for going to be. God has predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now you can cut it out of your Bible if you want to. And you can burn it in the fire. But I'm telling you one thing, it's still in there. And it'll be in mine because I love it. It's my only hope. It's the only hope that a sinner has, is that God has worked out for us what we could not work out for ourselves. How many of you can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? That's what it took. A clean thing had to come out of an unclean thing. A virgin had to conceive. Somebody said, well, that virgin was a sinner. I agree. But if you'll read how that took place, you'll understand that God fixed it in such a way and engulfed that little babe in that womb till it was not tainted with sin. Jesus was born without sin. Now this is the everlasting covenant. If anybody ever asks you what is the everlasting covenant, I want you to tell them verses Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. That's the everlasting covenant. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So God has predetermined beforehand that His children are going to be conformed to His image. That's a pretty good place, isn't it? And then he says, moreover, whom He did predestinate. Now, when I get through, I want all of you to remember that I said that every one of these things are in the past tense. Not one of them is in the future tense. Even glorification is in the future tense. Somebody says, now, I'm not yet glorified. No, I can look at you and tell it. And you can look at me and tell it. We're not glorified. But as Brother Philip said, I know I heard him preach here, and he said that God is able to call things as though they are. You see, God is able to call things that aren't as though they are. And that's the reason glorification is in the past tense. But before he says glorification, he says, and whom He called. You see, the effectual calls of God's children, God calling us from death and sin to life, is by God. Jesus says in John 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I believe that. Now, a lot of people don't. But I believe that Jesus speaks to His children and gives them eternal life, and they live. It's not the voice of the preacher in the gospel that the sinner hears, and he makes a decision, and then he lives. I said today at Grace Church that one of the most misused verses in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is not a proposition that the sinner meets in order to have everlasting life. That is a declaration from God of His love
to those who believe, to us, to tell us that we're in possession of eternal life. You know, a lot of God's children got eternal life and don't know it. Let's see if I can find that verse right quick in John. The 5th chapter of the Gospel of 1 John. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then John says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. A lot of these individuals that John was writing to had eternal life and didn't know it. And he said, I'm writing to you that you may know that you have eternal life. I want all believers to know that you're in possession of eternal life. Isn't that good news? It is to a believer. Now, I know a lot of people it wouldn't be good news to. But if you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you have eternal life. John says in the first verse of that chapter, John 5:1-5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Are you a believer? Does your heart rejoice at the name of Jesus Christ? His name is Jesus. I like that, don't you? Jesus means Savior. The angel declared to Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. I like the shalls of the Bible. He's not trying to do... Jesus never tried to do anything while he was on earth. Every dead person he met, he raised. You ever thought about that in the Bible? Every dead person he met, he raised. He even raised one that had been dead 4 days, stinking. Just walked up to his tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And then he told those preachers standing around, said, loose him and let him go. And that's the preacher's job. Paul says in Corinthians, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. You know, so many of God's children have got so many band-aids wrapped around their eyes that they can't see. The God of this world, the devil, and his gospel is preached and has blinded the eyes of many of God's children, and they can't see. That's what my job is, and all preachers' job is. Take those blindfolds off. Take them off. Let you see that salvation is by the grace of God. It's a finished work. Moreover, whom he predestinated, them he also called. I'm glad that God calls his children, aren't you? I believe in preaching the gospel, and I believe in calling sinners to repentance. But I'll tell you one thing, I can't raise the dead. And man by nature is dead in trespasses and sin. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:1, the condition that the sinner is in by nature. He says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. All of God's children before the new birth are dead in trespass and sins and cannot see spiritual things. Paul tells us that in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, I believe, the 18th verse. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because he is spiritually discerned. Best explanation I ever heard on that was right here in this pulpit by Elder Sonny Powell. He said, in this room, there's music, there's pictures all around. You remember that, Brother Mike? That might have been 30 or 40 years ago, and I haven't forgot yet. And that's true. But you and I can't see them and we can't hear them. Why? We don't have the proper receiver. But if you bring the receiver here and plug it in and turn it on, you can hear the music that's in there. And until a child of God is born to the Spirit of God, he doesn't have a receiver. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're foolishness to him. You tell a natural man that Jesus Christ died that you may live, he say, you go and praise it. But you tell a poor, hungry, and thirsting child of God that's been quickened by God's grace that there's hope for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll rejoice. He'll rejoice. I love that old hymn. I think it's 203 or 204. My hope is built.
Side 2.
You can trust in save the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over whom he predestinated them, he also called. And he's doing the work right now. He says in John, that verse, the hour's coming and now it's happening right now. God is calling one of his. And he's giving them life. And then he says, and whom he called, them he also justified. That's a wonderful word, isn't it? I love justification. Brother Philip mentioned that too. The three phases of justification. But here he just says he justified. This means to clear of all guilt. Did you know that when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross, that he had on him the sins of all of God's children? He who knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus Christ presented his body as a sacrifice to God on the cross, he was made sin, Brother Thompson. He wasn't made a sinner, but he was made sin. He was made sin because he bore, I trust, my sins and your sins to the cross. And there he offered his perfect body as a sacrifice to God. And I know God accepted it. I don't know it by what happened right then, because the scene was so awful when God's Son was suffering. It was such a terrible, agonizing thing that God put out the light. The sun refused to shine. God would not allow men to see the agony and the suffering when he poured out his soul from the God. Now you're talking about the sufferings that men did to Christ was terrible. You go to Psalms 22 and read. They cut furrows in his back. He could count his bones. They opened his flesh. But God said, you're not going to see that. I'm putting out the light. He made his soul an offering for sin. Now, I told you that I wasn't going to stand long. It's getting bigger than I am already. I would like to go to the 53rd chapter by Isaiah, but I'm not. He said, he justified. I know he justified him because after 3 days and three nights, he arose. That's how you and I know that God accepted that offering, because the Son of God arose. I love what the angel said, sitting upon that stone, said, "Come see the place where the Lord lay. He was here, but he's gone." He justified us. He cleared all of the elect family of God of all guilt. And no one will ever be able to charge one of them with one sin that'll stand. Paul goes on down in this chapter and tells us that. "Whom he justified, them he also glorified." And in the mind and purpose of God, God's children are glorified. As a matter of fact, I think we can find in Ephesians where when he was raised, we were raised with him. And when he ascended to heaven, we ascended with him. Now, our bodies have not been glorified, but our representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, we were raised with him, and we ascended with him, and were seated in heaven with him. He said, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" That's a good question, isn't it, Paul? Paul, you just made a statement that nobody can ever refute. If God be for us, who can be against us? And I'm telling you, friends, God is for us. If God gave His Son, His only Son, to suffer what He suffered, then He's for us. If God be for you, who can be against you? He that spared not his own son. When it came to the salvation of God's children, God didn't spare anything. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now there's another "all things." And it's distinct from the one that I read a while ago. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also?" Catch the "also." In addition to do what he's already done for us. That little word "also" can be interpreted "in addition to." In addition to what God has done for us that has secured our salvation, "also freely give us all things." There are some things that God just freely gives. Somebody said salvation's free. No, it's not. It wasn't free for God. It may be free to you, but it wasn't free for God. It cost God the crown and glory of heaven. But God just freely gives us what? What do you pay for the air you breathe? What do you pay for the water you drink? Somebody said, "Well, I get a water bill every month." You just pay for it to be pumped to you. That's what the preacher said about the gospel. He said the gospel is free. You just have to pay for it to be pumped to you. That's true. You can't buy the gospel. What does God just freely give us? If you look around in the morning as you walk out, I get up a lot of times before the sun comes up. I don't know why. Sometimes I got where I can sleep like white trash. till after the sun comes up. But I see that sun rising. God just freely gives it to us every morning. It's a free gift from God. Doesn't cost me one thing. And you know what? We couldn't make it very long without it. And then at night, you see the moon come up. And you know that moon does a lot for us that we don't know about. It's just freely to you. And these things are in addition to what He's given us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you pray, remember me in your prayers.